Good to be back with you this evening. If you would be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was working up a lesson, one that was taking me several weeks. A very full lesson. Packed with a lot of things. And as we went through the week, I realized we had a very full week, packed with a lot of things. And I don't know if I could mentally deal with that. I don't know if the men could mentally deal with that tonight with a meeting afterwards. And so during the week, I thought I'd better hold off and attempt to do something else. And I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, and it's just something that I have just been reading over and over and over again. And so I want to talk about some things with you. It'll be a simple lesson because 1 Corinthians 15, although it's not simple, at least the beginning of it is simple, and that's really all I'll be dealing with tonight is the first little section there. It's kind of an introductory section. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the big, big chapter on the resurrection. And it has all kinds of incredible information that pertain to the resurrection. Our resurrection, that is. As well as the resurrection of Christ. But and so the first section of the chapter is really Paul just starting to bring in these ideas before he addresses the resurrection, before he gets to where he's wanting to get. But what I want to do is not get into the resurrection text, which begins really about in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to look at the first 11 verses, which is his introductory to that resurrection context. And I want to see some of the things that he has to say. He comes in, as I said, it's very simple what he deals with, but there's a lot of complexity as well to what he's saying. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, if we pause here, we know he's going to get into the resurrection. And if we've read through this before, then we know that the Corinthians, some of them had an issue with the resurrection. They were struggling with that doctrine, okay? They were stumbling over the idea that they would be resurrected someday. Some were possibly saying that there was no resurrection of the dead or things like that. And we know that was a prominent concept in the world in the first century, getting it from probably both Gentile sides and certainly from the sides of Judaism, as a good chunk of the Jews did not believe in the resurrection. Such were the teachings of the Sadducees in the first century. And so wherever they were getting this from, I don't know. Whether Jew or Gentile sources, I don't know. But they were struggling with the concept of the resurrection. But what Paul presents here in the beginning is that essentially, even though he hasn't brought up the resurrection yet, what he's pointing out is that the resurrection is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate the resurrection of Christ, and you cannot separate our resurrection from the gospel. And so if you preach the gospel, you preach the resurrection. If you believe the gospel, then you believe that Christ was resurrected, and you believe that we will be resurrected. And so that's the thrust of all this as he's beginning. And in he's telling them, "I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel." Now, isn't that an interesting statement? To think that we have, you know, a preacher writing to an established church, established congregation. They got their good things about them. They got their bad things about them. But they've all believed the gospel. They've all accepted the gospel. They've all become Christians. And the preacher comes to town, or he writes them a letter like this, and he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel." That almost, we might be insulted by that. You know, if someone came up to us and said, "I want to remind you of the gospel." But the thing is, because the Corinthians were starting to stray from certain doctrines, what were they doing? They were straying from the gospel. Because they were leaving the Word of God, they were leaving the gospel. And Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel." And I think that's an important point for us. Many of us are Christians in this room, have been Christians. A lot of us have been Christians for a long time. We might need to be reminded of the gospel. And that shouldn't be offensive or insulting to us. We might need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel, because there could be things here or there in our life that have pulled us away. Slowly but surely, we have gone away, and our lives no longer reflect the gospel. Our lives no longer reflect the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to them, "I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel." The gospel that I preached to you, past tense. This is what they heard from the beginning. This is what they originally put their faith in, is the words that Paul had preached to them. He says, "And you received it, and you stand in it." You stand in it. And you're saved in it, he says in verse 2. You're saved. But he also states a condition there as well. You heard it, you received it, you stand in it, and you are saved. He says, if you hold fast, if you hold fast is the condition, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So, the idea of the condition is the fact that not only did they need to be reminded, but they needed to continue to hold fast to these truths in their life. So, the Christian life is not just about being a good person. It's not about just living morally and thinking that that satisfies. But it is standing in truth. It's believing in truth. In the particular situation here of 1 Corinthians 15, he's dealing with the resurrection. And so it's living here. Living, holding fast to the truths of the gospel. So our disposition in life is not so much getting up out of bed and going out, living this world, trying to be moral. For what reason? I don't know. I kind of forgot, but you know, I'm a moral person, you know. I'm a good person. Why am I doing this? Again, I really haven't thought of that. So we have to hold fast the truths, because it's the truths of God's Word that drive us, that should be the driving factor. Not that we do things by habit, not that this is the way that our parents brought us up or anything like that, but because we have a personal faith, we have our own faith, not anyone else's faith. We have our own faith in the words of the gospel. And this is what drives us. This is where what we stand in. This is how we are saved, he says. And this is what we hold fast to. He closes that out in verse 2 by saying, unless you believed in vain. You stand in it, you hold fast to it, and you are saved by it, unless you believed it in vain. Unless your belief was empty, is the idea. Unless what you heard and what you received did not produce the desired effect of God in our life. This would make the death, burial, and resurrection something that we could believe in, but believe in vain. Believe to no avail to our salvation. And, you know, we could talk about, you know, the possibility of people out there in the world who believe in the Lord, believe that He came to this earth, believe that He was the Son of God even, believe that He died, believe that He rose again, believe that, you know, there'll be a resurrection, on and on. It might believe all these things, but they have not. It has not produced in their life devotion and dedication to follow Christ as His disciple. It is belief that is in vain. And that's the fear that Paul has here for these Corinthians. Who, I mean, these Corinthians, what? They were Christ's church. You know, they were gathering together. They were there every Sunday just as we are. But Paul says, I'm really concerned about you. He's not talking to some denomination or, you know, something. He's talking to the Lord's church, and he says, I am concerned that maybe you have believed in vain. I look at all the different things that's going on. Not only are you venturing away from the truths of the gospel, such as in the resurrection, but all other kinds of things that are going on there at Corinth, they're clearly not producing the desired effect of the gospel in their life. They don't look like the gospel, do they? You read through the book, you see they fight, they divide, they're not unified. Someone comes in early, eat up the whole Lord's Supper. They just don't look like the gospel. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you the selflessness, the devotion. I want to remind you of the love that Christ has shown for us, and maybe that will produce the right things in you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. So verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. See, when he said, I want to remind you of the gospel, he wasn't going to start in with some great in-depth theological discussion here or anything like that. He literally meant, I want to remind you of the gospel. Do you see what he just said? He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, the same word I received, the same thing I heard. Notice how simple this is. He says there, middle of verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Oh, that's not all the gospel. Notice he continues in verse 4 saying that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died Christ was buried. Christ was raised the third day according to Scripture. According to what God had promised us. According to the prophecies. According to every word that proceeded from the mouth of God in the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled it all. He died, was buried, was raised 3 days later in accordance with Scripture. This is the gospel. He says, I want to remind you of this. How could we forget? How could the Corinthians forget that they would need to be reminded? When Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said something, I believe it was in verse 8. He told Timothy something interesting. Now, Timothy is a faithful preacher of the gospel, right? And he tells Timothy, he writes to him. Now, Paul knows Timothy very well. He writes to him and he says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Why would he say something like that? Why would he say something like that to a faithful, dedicated preacher like Timothy? Timothy, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. If Paul is saying that to Timothy, that tells me that there is always the possibility that we can forget. There's always the possibility that we can neglect. And I don't mean forget as in if someone asked you, hey, was Jesus raised from the dead or not? Timothy would be, I don't know, I forgot. Was he raised from the dead or not? I can't remember. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. Obviously, that's not what Paul is saying. But there could be all kinds of things that happen to us in our life that cause us to be living in such a way that we are living as if not remembering, not recalling. We are not conscious of that. We're not waking up every day because Jesus rose from the dead. That's not the thought that we have at breakfast. That's not the thought as we go out into this world, remembering every day that Jesus was raised from the dead for us. And so Paul says to the Corinthians here, similarly like he said to Timothy, I want to remind you of the gospel. We shouldn't have to take offense to that. We shouldn't be insulted. We've been Christians for so many years. No one needs to tell me about the gospel. I know about the gospel. I know everything about the gospel. There's certainly a difference between having a mental academic knowledge that Jesus died, was buried, and raised versus one who lives by faith that Jesus died, buried, and raised. The first one, having the academic knowledge that Jesus died, buried, and raised, they believe in vain. It's really not going to have an effect on their life. Not a very great effect. Not the effect that God desires out of us. But the person on the other side who lives by faith that Jesus died, was buried, and raised. That's the person whose life is going to change because of those truths. Because of the gospel truth. So, as he points out here, these things that they all well knew, they had once believed in, but he says, I want to go through this with you again because I fear that maybe you believe in vain. You believe to an emptiness in your life. (Clears throat) He goes further to show the testimony of faithful men who bear witness that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, all right, Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so there he gives them the backstory. Most of that, I'm sure, they had known before. Paul starts to bring out himself here as an example. First, he deals with several examples of people who bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. And again, you can see his main thrust is coming in here in chapter 15. He's going to be dealing with resurrection and that it's true and it's a reality. And so he's going to spend a little bit of time here in this kind of introductory material getting across the fact that, you know, if this was a courtroom case, did Jesus die from the dead? Did Jesus raise from the dead? Rather, you know, it'd win the case because the eyewitnesses are profound. There's too many who saw it all, and that's, you know, what Paul is bringing up here. And then Paul even says, here's my personal experience. He also appeared to me. And we all know that on the road to Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9. He appeared to me. You know, and he spoke to me. So I know that he's alive. I know that he's alive. But I was untimely. You know, he says, I wasn't there, you know, right off when folks saw him when he was still treading on the soles of his feet on this earth. I was untimely, and yet even still he appeared to me. And that was grace, and that was gracious. But he points out here that even though he appeared to me, he says in verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I'm unworthy to even be called an apostle. Why? He says, because I persecuted the church of God. I did harm to the church. I did harm to the body of Christ. I did harm to the most important people on planet Earth. The people that once I became acquainted with, and once I became a part with them, they are my all, they are my everything. You know, brother, sister, so-and-so, I love so dearly, and I am so unworthy in my position. Because I love brother and sister so-and-so so dearly, and yet it wasn't too long ago before I saw these individuals, you know, crying at the gates of the city as I was dragging their parents off to jail to be executed because they were Christians. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this life. I'm an unworthy apostle, he says, because I persecuted the church. In verse 10, he nails it on the head when he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, a lot of folks might take that and say, I am what I am, as in, you know, this is what you got, you know. this is what you have to work with. I am what I am. You might hear other people saying something similar about themselves. I am what I am. Similarly, the people say something like, it is what it is. And you know, they never, that never means anything good. You know, it is what it is. It's like, it's bad and it's just going to continue to be bad. That's not what Paul means. He's just pointed himself, even though he says, I'm unworthy to be an apostle, he points out here to the Corinthians, but by God's grace, I am an apostle. And I think that's a really fantastic point that he is making. Not, you know, I'm old Paul, I'm the bad egg, and I am what I am. No, he doesn't mean that whatsoever. I am an apostle. I am not worthy to be an apostle. But, you see the word but there in verse 10? But, by the grace of God, that's exactly who I am. And you see here, again, looking at the context, he is also starting to present to them the authority that he has in talking to them. Because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks as one of the very few chosen apostles of the Lord. And so our ears better be wide open to what he's going to say. So I think there's a call to authority here, but he is not saying, he's not just saying, this is who I am, you need to listen to me. That's not the point at all, but by the grace of God, look at where I am now. It's because of this gospel. It's because of this gospel that Jesus died, was buried, was raised 3 days later. It's because of that grace that is the underlying theme of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of that grace that I am now what I am, an apostle. I am. His grace towards me, he says, his grace, there in verse 10, his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't empty, it wasn't useless. Paul didn't continue to go about his own way when he was called by the Lord. He recognized how gracious God was being to him. A man whom we probably all thought deserved to be struck dead on the road because of how vile he was, because of how he was hurting the true church of God. God was gracious to him. And by God extending that grace, that favor, he says, it was not in vain. It was not in vain. He says, on the contrary, middle verse 10, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Now, hold on, before we start to think that Paul is, you know, on some power trip here, or you know, he's self-promoting himself. We got to understand the tone in which he is presenting this information. Notice as he continues to say, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This isn't just some boastful, arrogant man saying, I worked harder than any of those apostles. I came later, I came last, but I'm better than all of them. It's not even close to the sense of the text. What he is pointing out by saying, I've worked harder than any of them, because these apostles, how were the others called? Oh, I mean, they were at work, most of them, right? They were at work. They were fishing. They were at the tax office, and they were ready. They were ready for their Savior to come. And when they heard His voice for the first time saying, come follow me, they left everything and followed Him. Paul, because he persecuted the church of God, because he came later after doing all kinds of miserable things to the body of Christ, God extended grace even to him. And because of that, Paul's saying, I work harder than any of them. He's not saying that the apostles don't work hard day and night, because we know they did. But Paul felt that grace. In a little bit of a different way, possibly, than maybe the other apostles did. God showed him favor when he did not deserve it. Just as God shows us favor, we do not deserve it. And the underlying theme here in the text, remember back in verse 2, he was worried about them believing in vain. And back here in verse 10, he talks about the grace of God. He says, by it I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. See, there's a lot of similarities there. As he's telling the Corinthians, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you that Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you. So that if you're reminded of those things in your life, then your belief will not be in vain. Your life will not be empty. And as he's pointing out his own, case study, his own life, and he is letting them know, because Christ died for me, I am so unworthy, but because he died for me, was buried for me, was raised for me, and now look at what I am. And that grace was not in vain. I work hard. I work hard. He says, but it's not me. It's not about me. It's not to progress me. It's the grace of God that is with me. That's why I work so hard. And everyone in this room recognizes Paul worked very hard, didn't he, when he lived in this life. We know he worked hard. Traveled land and sea. Wrote all kinds of these letters, some of which we don't even have contained for us. He wrote these things to the churches, to individual Christians. He finds himself in jail for the cause of Christ, beaten for the cause of Christ, suffering all kinds of troubles and trials for Christ. He works hard. Why does he do that? Why does he have that kind of devotion? Why does he have that kind of dedication? Why does it seem that Paul just doesn't stop? Because he does not forget about that grace that was shown to him. And I think that is so important for us as Christians, to not forget what was shown to us on that cross. To not forget the favor that God has given to us. To not forget how unworthy we were in our life to even receive such a gift, such a blessing. To not forget how unworthy we are to receive any and every spiritual blessing that comes through Christ Jesus. A Christian is not a good, moral person. A Christian lives, as Paul pointed out, with the grace of God with me. The grace of God is with me. And this is why I work hard. This is why I'm good. This is why I'm moral. This is why I share the gospel. This is why on and on and on, whatever zealous for good works he was, whatever the obedience, whatever the good there would be in Paul, he's saying, it is not I it is because God's grace is with me. I carry that along with me in my life, and that's why I do the things I do, and that's why I work so hard. So, if we've been going through this life, probably failing time after time because we're trying to do better, we're trying to be good, and, you know, we keep slipping up with those things. We're emphasizing all the wrong things in our life. I really believe that. We must emphasize every day the gospel. The grace of God shown to us in His death for us. His burial for us, His resurrection for us. And let that grace be the driving force for our devotion, for our humility, our surrender to Christ. This is the way that Paul lived, and I'd say all of us would say that he was quite successful in his life, wasn't he? I'd say he's quite successful. But he just told us the secret to his success. That he went about day after day. He was able to endure the trials. He was able to do all those wonderful things, all those impressive things. Because each day he carried the thought that God has been gracious to him. Appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anyone who desires to come into the Lord for salvation, the grace of Christ has been extended to you. And you might think you're unworthy, and I'd say you're right, because we all are unworthy. Nonetheless, He has extended His favor and His gift of salvation by dying for you, being buried for you, being raised up for you so that He could raise you up if you want to follow Him. If that describes your need this evening, won't you please come forward while together we stand and sing.